Amen. What a beautiful song. My name's Rusty Simon. I'm on the teaching team. We're in a series on Ecclesiastes. Today we're asking the question, what's better than being in a pit? We see at the very beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, if you remember, he starts out the book saying, I'm the son of King David. I'm king in Jerusalem. Some people think it's Solomon, but he's not named in the book. So other people think he may be somebody else. So we're going to call him Solomon today a little bit. We'll call him the teacher. The teacher says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. You ever feel like that? Like you're in a pit? You ever feel like you're in a pit? Maybe today you're feeling like you're in a pit of shame. You're not doing enough for God. You're not good enough. Not good enough for your wife, your boss. You might be feeling anxiety, the pit of depression. You might be feeling lost. You might have lost a loved one. You might be losing your health. You might be financially in a pit. What's your pit today? Maybe you feel like you're in a pit. Well, Solomon was in a pit, and he was going deeper because chapter 2, he said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. Everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. What's better than being in a pit? Where money, pleasure, work, knowledge don't satisfy. It goes deeper. 3:16, I saw something else under the sun. The place of judgment, wickedness was there. And a place of justice, wickedness was there. He's looking for justice. He's looking for something to go right in the world. But what's better than being in a pit where money, pleasure, work, knowledge don't satisfy? And life, politics, justice, and power aren't fair. Goes deeper in chapter 7. That's what we're going to focus on today. A good name's better than perfume, okay? We're going to see these series of better. In the day of death, better than the day of birth. I'm like, what? It's better to go to a house of mourning than the house of feasting? I was like, when I read this, I was like, what? For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. So you can learn something by going to a funeral, considering like someday we're all going to die. But the house of feasting, maybe that's not as good. Frustration is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. There we go with the house of mourning phrase again. But the heart of fools is in the heart of pleasure. It's better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, the big popular song, Tutti Frutti, Oh Rudy. How many people know this song? Okay. Tutti Frutti, oh Rudy. Tutti Frutti, oh Rudy. It goes deeper. He says, Tutti Frutti, oh Rudy. And then he hits you with, Womp, Bomp, a Loo, Bomp, a Bomp, Bam, Boom. That was the number one hit. That was sold millions of copies. The records were flying off the shelf. People loved Tutti Frutti, the song of fools. In the 70s, we had a song, Short People. Got no reason to live. And people got mad at that. This guy said short people got no, don't want no short people around here. My favorite group when I, in the 80s was the Police, and they sang da-do-do-do, da-da-da-da. That's all I got to say to you. Kid Rock, bomb to the bomb to bang to bang ding ding. In Solomon's day, I would love to hear like somebody on the lyre, like bow through the bow. I'm sure they had the Song of Fools. We had Disco Duck. We had, yeah, you remember? Got him. We had Paul McCartney saying, "Some people wanna say we got enough silly love songs." What's wrong with that? I'd like to know. And Solomon's not saying there's anything wrong with it. He's not saying we're going to hell for listening to the Song of Fools or for going to a feast or having a party or having a drink. He's not saying we're going to hell for that. He's just saying it's better to go into the house of mourning. It's better to be rebuked. What's better than being in a deep, dark, meaningless pit where money, pleasure, work, and knowledge don't satisfy? Life, politics, injustice, and power aren't fair. There's no perfume. We're better off dead. Funerals are better than feasts. Frustration's better than laughter. And getting rebuked is better than fun songs. It goes on. I forgot. In other cultures, they didn't have, maybe not have any songs. You know, but they had Dame a la cuerpo, a la Macarena, you know. Okay, now am I hitting y'all? Okay, you're like, okay, we know what you're talking about. Some St. Patrick's Day dancing, right? We do that. What's better than being in a pit? Consider what God has done. Consider. Let's think about it. Who can straighten what he made crooked? What? God's making something crooked? Did God make something crooked for Joseph, for the people that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. It gets worse, I promise. I found one upright man in 1,000, but not one woman among them all that was upright. What's he saying? He's giving an under the sun view. You got to take that into account. He's not looking from a heavenly point of view. He's looking from under the sun point of view. If this is Solomon, he married all these wives to make, like, you know, arrangements and to be friends with the other. We're going to be friendly with the Iran, so we're going to marry a wife from there. And they're going to want you to worship this other god. And he surrounded himself with people that he probably wasn't choosing because of their character. And then he had to say, not one of them was righteous. That's his perspective, right? So the Bible isn't saying that there's no righteous women of 1,000. He is saying that with his under-the-sun point of view. Does that make sense? He's in a pit. They had something to say about it. You like the other 600 wives better. You're always looking at your phone. I'm sure he got yelled for doing that. You never ask about my day. You're not emotionally available. What's better than being in a deep, dark, meaningless pit where money, pleasure, work, and knowledge don't satisfy, and life, politics, injustice, and power aren't totally fair? There's no perfume. We're better off dead. Funerals are better than feasts. Frustration's better than laughter, and getting rebuked is better than fun songs. The crooked path is better than the straight one I had all laid out. The righteous are perishing, and the wicked are living to get longer. On top of all that, I can find one righteous brother in 1,000. I can't find one upright woman in the whole lot. He's in a pit. We don't like being in the pit. We avoid being in the pit. We use Christianese. We use, I'm claiming this, I'm naming that, I'm just quoting this scripture. Don't feel that. We tell somebody, you know, somebody just died. Oh, Jesus, he's in a better place. You know, we don't want to be in despair, and we don't want to sit with them, and we don't want to be in our own despair. Alienation, anger, injustice, loneliness. What do we want to do? We want to jump over that pit, right? Like, can't tell you how many times I'm talking to somebody and I'll say, like, you know, what's God doing while you're in this pit? What, this is awful, but what's happening? What, where's the wisdom and the joy that come from enduring being in the pit? You know, we don't want to do that. I just want to be happy. Can you just quote me a scripture where I can be happy? Here's my 14-year-old kid who won't listen to me. Can't you just quote them a scripture and turn their life around, or give them a counseling thing, you know? We want to just jump right over the hole instead of looking at, maybe it's the family system that needs to be looked at, and we need to sit in this, and let's, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Instead of jumping over the hole right into happiness, maybe we need to sit in the pit. We cover it up. We get busy. I need to make more money. I need to get the boat. I need to work. I can avoid all the chaos at home if I just stay at work till 8 o'clock every night, right? I can cover it up when I come home and have a couple drinks and just cover it up. I can cover it up with pornography, some other addiction. I can cover it up with shame. I can cover it up with so many different things. That's what we'd like to do. But does that help? We have a plan. My plan was that everything was going to go great. I was going to graduate college, magna cum laude, and then I was going to get the job, and then I'm entitled to having a six-figure job if I go to college, and then I'm going to work for 20 years and retire and travel the world, and my wife's going to be happy, and everything's going to be great, right? The desired result is, that's what we plan. That's the straight path that we plan. I remember I learned at an early age, I came home from school and I had this dog named Kipper, and it was a black poodle, best dog in the whole world, right? Mom and Dad, what do you think they told me? You could probably guess. Kipper needed some room to run on the farm. You know, he's going to be living on a farm. He's happier now. They were covering it up. They didn't want to sit with me in the pit, like, whatever happened. I still don't know. I'll never know. I had a hernia operation when I was in first grade. I missed some school. They put me in a special ed class the next new school I went to, you know. I'm sitting there like, what is going on? I'm looking at this girl next door. I was about maybe 10 years old, and some girl was hanging out with my neighbors. And I thought she was kind of cute, so all of a sudden I hear the doorbell ring, and three neighbor girls are pushing the girl up to the screen in my porch, and I open up the door, and there's a girl, and they're all laughing, and she looks at me, because I had, my teeth were like worse than SpongeBob, and she goes, ooh, he's got a big space between his teeth, and they all ran off. Left me in the pit, right? My mom died when I was 18 years old. I'm scrolling through Facebook one day like anybody would be at work. And I see a suicide note from my best friend growing up, talking about, Rusty got me, I want him to do my funeral. That was a difficult couple years for me in the pit. My sister died. My dad died. I'm the only one that knows what it's like to live on 430 Elkin Place with that family of four, and I can't ask anybody now, hey, remember when we did this, or what happened? I had a desired result that none of that stuff would happen, but the reality was different. Do got good news. There's glimpses of good news that Solomon gives us in this book. We learned when we were in chapter 3, the birds reminded us, to everything turn, there's a time for everything, and a season, every activity under heaven, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Oh, good. There is a time. Wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. So being in this pit, finding wisdom can give us power sometimes, right? Sometimes it doesn't help having wisdom, but there's times when it does. We're going to learn more about that next week. I can't wait. Who's like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes their appearance. I love that. That's good news. We don't have to walk around if we're in a pit like we're Eeyore. Oh, boy. Here goes our president again. Oh, boy. Here goes people from the church again. We don't have to be. Wisdom can brighten our face. That's good news. He says in chapter 7, you got to grab one and not let go of the other. Sometimes you're in the pit, you're feeling like you're going through a horrible time with your parents or somebody's alienated you, somebody canceled you, but you can't let that ruin your life because somebody doesn't want to have a relationship with you for no reason at all. You got to go. You can experience joy and that grief at the same time, right? What's better than being in a pit? He said in verse 23 of chapter 7, I like how the ESV, I'm going to read from the ESV version, it brought out a little bit more. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I'll be wise. Like he wants to be wise, but it was far from me. See, wisdom, sometimes you got to go deeper into the pit to find the wisdom. Sometimes you got to dig a little deeper, he's saying. That which has been is far off and deep. Very deep. Who can find it out? Sometimes digging deeper is how we get the gems, the gold. I don't know if diamonds lay on the surface very often. I was in Thursday night, Armando and Steve's group. We met in the youth room. You know, we were dancing St. Patrick's Day, eating tres leches, having Juan's tacos. Where's he at? Yeah. He's got a t-shirt. He's got a t-shirt that says, an emergency call 911. But I'm with this group of people that all of a sudden went from Irish dancing to talking about I have an addiction and crying and I feel shame. And I'm so feel so horrible about what happened in my past. I have anxiety, and sometimes I wonder, do I lack faith because I have anxiety? And the whole discussion was people in the pit together, not jumping over, not covering it up. They dug deeper. What's better than being in a pit? We're going to play some Family Feud. If you guys want to, Lisa said they can read it out loud. I don't know if that's going to work. What's better than being in a pit? We'll say it all together. Jumping over the pit. Is that better than being in a pit? Not. It's not. Giving up. Is that better? Covering it up. There's no three of them. What is better than being in a pit? Being with the Lord. Wow. Does the Lord come to the pit? Or does he wait for us to crawl out and then say, you're good enough, I'll embrace you? Embrace the moment. Sometimes you just gotta, I'm in this pit, and I'm, you know what? This little kid came by to sell Girl Scout cookies, and I just told him, I just think it's so great that you're, you know, I'm just gonna, I'm having a horrible day, but some little kid comes into my world, or somebody comes into my world, some memory comes, I take a deep breath at work, okay, all these patients or clients or people I work with or whatever, and then you go into the bathroom or whatever, you just take a moment, you embrace that moment. Sandy said it perfectly. She said, eagerly, I desired this moment with you. What was happening in that? He's sweating drops of blood. He's so agonized. He's about to suffer and die and go on a cruel cross and be tortured. He's already been ridiculed and rejected and alienated by his own people. And he says, he takes a moment. and say, eagerly, I desire to have this moment with you. We got to be able to do that. It's something that we can do. That's what's better than being in a pit. Being in a pit and be able to embrace a moment every once in a while. What else is better than being in a pit? Survey says, embrace others. Don't be in a pit by yourself. Reach out to somebody. Embrace somebody. Don't let somebody be on their own. Just be with them. You don't have to have the answer. Like, oh, sometimes therapists think they need to have all the answers and tell them, this is what you need to do. This is all. Go to small group. Oh, this is all you need to do. Why don't you just? But just being with them. Like, tell me more about what it was like when you had that tragedy this week. Or what it's like you're still mourning over losing your dad. Embrace others. What else can we do? Embrace joy and sorrow. Got one, got the other, right? I think that's what life is like most of the time for most people. So we're in a pit. We're not down in the dumps. We're not able to function. Sometimes that does happen. But we're able to embrace some joy. We're able to understand that we don't understand exactly what we're going through right now, but maybe some wisdom will, if we just keep digging. Embrace both joy and sorrow. You can do both at the same time. It doesn't always have to be your life is horrible or your life is, you just won the lotto. Embrace Jesus. Isn't that the obvious answer? What was the ultimate injustice? I mean, we love to march the streets because there's an injustice that happened. What was the biggest injustice? I've been agreeing with people since I've been reading Ecclesiastes past couple months. And people are like, this world is, there's, and I'm like, it's meaningless. You're right. We're embracing injustice. Like, this is horrible. You're right. This is, oh, that was unfair, you know. But what was the ultimate injustice in this world, the biggest disparity between what somebody did and what they ended up getting in return? What about Jesus that came and lived perfect life on earth, never sinned? His own people rejected him, and they ended up torturing him on a cruel cross, and he died. Isn't that the ultimate injustice? Isn't that somebody that we want to embrace? Ecclesiastes has a glimpse of some of these things. The writer, the teacher, says, this only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. Now, I'm looking at that thinking, like, it's not saying that we're born good and that all we got to do is, most people could just stay pretty good and make it into heaven by being good. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he's going back to Genesis. God created man upright. He created man and everything was good. You know, if you're feeling like, I'm feeling pretty good today, it's 72 degrees. I got bad news for you. Tomorrow it's going to be 41 and Tuesday it's going to be 17 is what they're saying. So now you feel like you're in a pit. But in Genesis, they weren't in a pit. God was created everything perfect. Everything was great. There was no murder. There was no jealousy. There was no, like, you look at your phone too much. There was no bomb to the bomb to the bomb to the dang it. Tutti frutti. There was none of that silliness. It was all just great, all bliss, all, everything was perfect. God created man upright. He created everything perfect. Then we got Genesis chapter 3 where things start going wrong. Man's got his schemes. Man ruined it. Now we're in a state of destruction. Now we're in a world that's corrupt. Any government that you go to is going to be corrupt. Anything in nature that you see, there, you're going to see corruption. You're going to see a fallen world anywhere that you look. The good news is God wasn't satisfied with letting it just go like that. Okay, y'all did it. He sent Jesus, who decided to come into this corrupt, sinful, painful world and endure alienation and suffering and endure being tortured and and ridiculed and rejected by his own people. And we're supposed to fix our eyes on that. Hebrews tells us. Hebrews has a glimpse back of what Jesus did. Ecclesiastes had a little glimpse forward of what the Messiah was going to do. The prophets that suffered had a glimpse forward. Isaiah predicted that Jesus would be, his beard would be picked out, plucked out, and they would scorn him, and he'd be on a cross, and they'd say, "Save yourself." None of his bones would be broken, but he would be pierced for my transgressions. You know, these things are predicted ahead of time, and Hebrews is looking back saying, let's focus, let's embrace Jesus. I don't mean give Jesus a fist bump. I don't mean give him a little side hug like, "What's up, Jesus?" And then I'm going to carry on. I mean embrace Jesus. Hold on to him in that pit. He's going to come into that pit with you, and that's your only chance of getting out. You're not going to be able to crawl out on your own. He said, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer. He's the one that originated. He blazed the trail and perfecter. He's the only one that made it perfect. We can't perfect this thing. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Look at how many times endure. That's a word we don't like. I don't want to endure the pit. I want to jump over it. I want to cover it up. Jesus endured the cross. How did he do it? The joy that was set before him. Was this his joy? Yeah, but it was a joy that he was going to share with all of us. He wasn't just for his own, like, for my happiness, I'm going to get on the cross. He did it for our joy. Just like he said in Revelation 3:21, he said, to him that overcomes. Now, we can't overcome on our own, so you don't have to worry about, am I going to be good enough to make it and all this overcoming going on in Revelation? You don't have to worry about that because Jesus is going to, he's the catalyst. He in this scripture, we're seeing that he's the one that's inspiring us. He's the one that's encouraging us. He's the one that's going to empower us for the joy that's set before him. Endured the cross. He said in Revelation 3:21, he that endures, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just like God gave me the right to sit with him on his throne because I endured. I overcame. I love that word. I love that word. Overcome. Endure. We're going to see endure in this scripture many times. He scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider, here's that word, consider again. We keep seeing that today. What are we going to consider? Consider what it's like to be in this pit. Consider what God has made crooked that can't be made straight. Consider him who endured. Not consider him who jumped right over the pit. Not him that covered it up, but him that endured such opposition from sinners so we won't go weary and lose heart. I was going to title this message, Three Easy Steps to Endurance, you know, but like, that's what everybody wants to hear, right? Three easy steps, just all you got to do is this and you're enduring, but there is no easy way. There's a better way. The teacher tells us there's something better, which is being in that pit, holding both at the same time, not just trying to cover it up, not jumping over it. There's something better. It's better to be in the house of mourning than to be at a fiesta. It's better to be rebuked than the Song of Fools. It's better to be the day we died than the day we were born. It's better, it's better, it's better. That's the theme in the book of Hebrews, right? You got all these people in Hebrews chapter 11 that suffered. The whole book of Job is about suffering, right? Lamentations is a group of five poems about suffering. Jeremiah suffered. All the prophets suffered. The people suffered in the wilderness. They had to endure the pit. The Bible is a collective story of all people enduring the pit, right? We want to turn it into something else. I don't receive that. I'm claiming this. We want to turn it into just quote the scripture and it'll be okay. Jesus is going to take care of it all. But we see this theme in the book of Hebrews too. It's all throughout the book of Hebrews. We see the writer Hebrews talking about the law and Moses. And there's something better than that. Jesus is better than Moses. He was better than the prophets. He's better than the high priest. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the sacrifice that they offered. His sacrifice is better. Better, better, better. We're getting ready to go at the church today, if you're able to, deliver some bags for the food pantry. Maybe that's something that you can do. Pray that God will help you meet somebody, and maybe they'll be in a pit. Maybe you can be with them. I'd pray for that opportunity. Pray for the opportunity to share that Jesus is gonna the only hope. Maybe at your cell group, somebody will be going through something. It's your opportunity to embrace them. Maybe your neighbor, maybe somebody in your family, maybe somebody you just run into, perchance. Now I'm thinking, pit. What's better than being in a pit? Well, embracing the moment, embracing others, embracing both joy and sorrow, embracing Jesus. So how do we sum this up? I'd summarize it by saying God is empowering us to endure hardships of the pit, embracing both joy and sorrow, and digging deeper for wisdom to let our faith shine and comfort others with the love we receive from God. I'm going to say it one more time in closing as the band's coming forward. What's better than being in a pit? When I said that a minute ago, oh, I don't know, what were we thinking? Jumping over it would be way better. Covering up would be way better. God is empowering us to endure hardship of the pit, embracing both joy and sorrow, and digging deeper for wisdom to let our faith shine and comfort others with the love we receive from God, who empowers us, who's with us when we don't understand, when we're in the dark. Father, we just pray that you would help us today to embrace others, to recognize when someone's in a pit, to be there for them, but most of all, embracing Jesus, the author, completer, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, so that we could share in his joy, died on the cross. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.